Praise God. Well, are you ready for the word today? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to share verses 13 to 17. Unusual Christmas message, but we've been talking about the sayings of Jesus, and I started out calling them exclusive sayings of Jesus, but I'm kind of shifting that because we've really been getting into sayings of Jesus that set him apart, that distinguish him, that separate him from everybody else. And this morning we're going to switch gears from what Jesus said to what Peter said about Jesus. And so we pick up here in Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And Jesus said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" And when he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice, see, Peter did not call Jesus a son or a Christ, which would mean one of many. He said, "You're the Christ." Very particular. That means it's singular. That means it's specific and intentional. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. There's only one. There's not thousands. There's not hundreds. There's not tens. It's not several, there is one. So he's being very specific. And Jesus, I love the response of Jesus. He says, "Oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." It's that this revelation is not of your study or of your research, but it's because God has revealed this to you. And so Jesus, by saying that, is agreeing or acknowledging that what Peter is saying is true. Here we find Jesus, he's essentially saying, "You're right, Peter, I am the Christ. There's none other. There's no one to come after me. I'm the Christ, and I am the Son of the living God." There's only one God, affirming his Jewishness. There's one God, and I'm his Son. Wow. There's only one. There's not many. There's not a lot to choose from. He says, "I am the Christ. I am the Son of God." Now, let me give you some examples of this, because I think this is very, very important. In Romans 8:29, Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn. Firstborn. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "He is the firstborn of every creature or over creation." Now, the terms "firstborn" here do not mean the firstborn in sequence. Now, I mean by that you, all of us, you know, if you have more than one child, you have a firstborn. But it's firstborn of the sequence. Well, I have the firstborn, I have a secondborn, I have a thirdborn, I have a fourth. And we order the sequence. But when the Bible refers to Jesus as the firstborn, it's not sequential. That's not what it is implying. It is implying let me give you the Bible definition of this. Because if it's just in sequence, then Jesus is just a creature, just a creation. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Christ. He's just one of many. But if we go to Colossians, let me find it here real quick. Because I'm just going to read this to you. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it gives this description of Jesus. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence," or first position. It's not, again, it's not the first in an order of sequence. It's first of he's before everything else. He is the type, the pattern that everything else is patterned off of. He's the genuine article where we make. You know, in manufacturing, they will create the original. And then they take a mold of it and everything else is a copy. But they have that first, that prototype, that original. And everything that is that follows is made off that one pattern. Well, Jesus is that pattern, so to speak. He is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he's not a created thing, but he is born before creation, and everything in creation is patterned or emanates out of him. So he's the firstborn. So when Jesus says he's the Christ, the Son of God, it's not just he's above everything else. He is before everything else. It's first in position. It's first in uniqueness. It's first of he's the essence that everything else draws from. Now, with that, go to Isaiah chapter 11, because I've got to show this to you. Isaiah chapter 11, as we talk about Jesus being the Christ, because this is what Jesus is saying here. Let's get an image. He's the Christ of he's the firstborn. He's above everything else. Everything is patterned after him and emanates from him. And you find over in Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, we understand that this is talking about the Messiah, the branch. It's not just a branch on a tree, but it's a spirit of wisdom, of understanding, counsel, might, knowledge. A spirit of the fear of the Lord is on him. In other words, these are all descriptions of the Messiah, the Christ. Okay? And we understand that's all these things. But I want you to go on, because there's other attributes of the Christ that we really need to understand here. In verse 3, it says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Now, we'll read that. And in the denomination I was raised in, we would have stopped. Well, he does not judge. And we would have preached for weeks and months and years on, he shall not judge. That's not what he says. He says he won't judge by hearing. He won't judge by sight. It doesn't say he won't judge. He does indeed judge, but it's how he judges. So in verse 4, this is how he judges. With righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Wow. What an image of the Christ. See, we don't have that image today, do we? The Christ is, oh, the Blessed One. Isn't he cute? Baby in a manger. Oh, man that walked on the earth. A man that won't quench a smoking flax, that won't break a bruised reed. Oh, this gentle, gentle man. And he is. He is all those things. But he's also the judge. And when the Jews talked about the Christ, they didn't see a gentle lamb, although he is that. What they saw is he's the judge. And he will judge the poor with righteousness, and he will slay the wicked. Wow. That's a different kind of Christ than what we're accustomed to. And this is what Jesus is proclaiming of himself. This is what Peter saw. When Peter says, you're the Christ, he's saying, you're the one that's going to judge the poor with righteousness. You're the one that's going to decide with equity for the meek of the earth. You're the one who is going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of your lips you will slay the wicked. You're the Christ. You're all of this. Now we look at, let me give you some theological insight in this. To judge the righteousness, or to judge the poor with righteousness, is the forgiveness part. It's the mercy part. It's the not breaking the reed, bruised reed, and not quenching the smoking flax. That's the mercy part. He'll judge them with righteousness, because he became sin with our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me tell you something. If you come against his little ones, you come against his family, you oppress the poor, you beat the downtrodden, you spread lies about people, you do wicked stuff, he's going to slay you. Judgment is coming. And we always think about judgment being in the negative, but judgment is redeeming, and judgment is part of the mercy toward the poor, isn't it? Justice, part of the judgment is, I'm going to judge those who are merciful with mercy, and I'm going to judge those who are ugly with ugliness. I mean, I'm just going to do it. Well, that's a whole different sermon, but Paul says, I am all things to all men. Well, he's actually quoting Bible, and there's two places in the Old Testament where God says, I'll judge the merciful with mercy, and I'll judge the oppressor with, or the unjust man, I'll judge him accordingly to his ways. We all get back how we live and how you judge others. Jesus said it this way, how you judge others is the way you will be judged. So it's better to use mercy than it is to be just be nasty on everybody. Amen? So, but this is part of the understanding of the Christ that Peter saw when he proclaims, you are the Christ. Now, this is also what Jesus began to proclaim of himself. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He's anointed me to bring liberty. He's anointed me to open the prison doors. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me to open the eyes of the blind, to make the lame walk. He's anointed me. Well, what he's saying is, I'm bringing judgment. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm bringing judgment. I'm the judgment to the poor, the judgment to the meek, is justice, is righteousness. But I'm going to open the prison doors. Well, what am I going to do with the ones that locked you in? They'll get theirs. So there's justice in this. There's judgment in the midst of this. When we first started this series, we were talking about how Jesus set himself up as judge. In Matthew 5:17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And we talked about how that means to complete and to carry out to the full the letter of the prophets. Well, that includes all the law. That includes all the penalties. He said, I came to fulfill it. But praise God, there's mercy in there. It's not all ugly stuff. There's mercy. There's grace because he's the sacrifice slain from the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Therefore, preach the word. See, he's talking about judgment. He's talking about this is the work of the Christ. Is to bring judgment into the earth. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 that we read, he will judge with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now, do you think Peter understood this? I think he did. I think when he's proclaiming Jesus that you're the Christ, he understands this because he's coming from a Jewish perspective. This is the work of the Messiah. Now, let me show this to you in another place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You say, well, did the early church get this? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume, listen, with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. What did Isaiah 11:4 say? With his mouth he will slay the wicked. And here in 2 Thessalonians, it's talking about with the breath of his mouth he will destroy. He will destroy the wicked with the breath of his mouth. Yeah, they got it. They understood what this was all about. Not just the mercy. So we've settled in on the mercy part because we live in a time of mercy. We live in a time of grace. But with mercy, there is judgment. Judgment is connected with the merciful, or with being merciful. See, the work of Messiah is not only to comfort, but it is to deliver us from all evil. It is to consume and destroy the lawless one. How do you set the captive free? You've got to destroy the one that's holding them captive. If you're going to open the eyes of the blind, you stop the one that's causing the blindness. If you're going to preach the gospel to the poor, it's the person who keeps robbing from you is going to get his justice, going to get his due reward. That's how the poor start rejoicing, to know that they're going to be treated on an equal status with everybody else, that they're not going to come into the courtroom and say, oh, well, you've got money and you don't, so the one without the money loses because we want to cater to the one with money. No, that's not justice. So if you're going to preach the gospel, the good news of the poor, it's that you're not going to be treated differently because you're poor any longer. Amen? In other words, we all have access to the kingdom of God. It's not on your position in life. It's on your faith in Christ. And that's to rule across all that we do. By the very silence of Jesus, when Peter responds that you're the Christ, he's acknowledging and saying, I'm the one. When he says, Peter, you didn't get this from man, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. He's acknowledging, I'm the one, Peter. You got it right. I am the Christ. I am the one who carries the rod of justice. I am the branch of Jesse. I am the one who will rule and reign, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that I am Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it. He didn't understand it, but he got it. Just like we kind of get it, but we don't always understand it. This is why it's so important in Luke 2:11 in the Christmas story. It says the angels announced Jesus at his birth to the shepherds. Now listen, this is the announcement of the angels. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. See, it's announcing the Christ, the one who's going to bring judgment, the one who's going to set all these things in order, the one who's going to make things right. He is born to you this day in the city of David. He's born to you this day. So you guys go and worship him now. And all the angels, the heavens, opened up and began singing. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's take a look at the Son part. Because not only is Jesus acknowledging that I'm the Christ, he's also acknowledging that he's the Son. Now, all four Gospels recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They do it in different ways. The first reference in Matthew 2:15, he says he sent Jesus into Egypt to fulfill the scriptures that out of Egypt I called my son. So Jesus goes into Egypt for a little while. Why? Because in the Old Testament it was prophesied, I'll call my son out of Egypt. So Jesus went into Egypt for a while to get rid, to leave Herod and the execution and the problems that were being caused by that. God took Jesus to Egypt. Out of Egypt, I'll call my son. Fulfillment of prophecy. In Mark 1:1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So at the very beginning of the gospel of Mark, he acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. In Luke, go here with me, Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke 1, verse 31. The angel says to Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Isn't that marvelous? There will be no end. Verse 34 says, then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Wow. See, the Christ, the Son of God. And again, it's the firstborn. It's not one of in a sequential order, because that would make Jesus a created being. But he is the Son of God, being he's the preeminent one. He was the Son before he was born of Mary. He was with the Father, as the Gospel of John begins to tell us, and that's where we're going next. John describes Jesus in chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now go down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Son of God. So John, in his gospel, is declaring that this Jesus, who is the Word of God, who is with God, and all things were created through him, and who upholds all things by the word of his power, all these, it's like, this is the Son of God. This is the preeminent one. This is the one that Peter is recognizing. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're before all things. Do we begin to understand what Peter is saying? Do you begin to understand why Peter is just washed with this? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And today we say that, oh yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, but Peter had the revelation of that, which goes beyond the doctrine of the deity of Christ. In Hebrews 1:3, Paul reveals to us a little bit more of the Son of God. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Talking about Jesus. Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of the person of God, firstborn, preeminent, upholding all things by the word of his power. I love John 1:14 because last year God began to reveal that to me. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. What God began to reveal to me is, if you want to understand grace, you've got to go to Jesus. Because Jesus was revealed and he's full of grace. So you want to understand the grace of God, you've got to go to Jesus. You want to understand what truth is, you've got to go to Jesus. Why? Because he's full of grace and truth. In other words, he is the manifestation of what grace is all about. Remember when the woman was brought to him, was caught in the very act of adultery? He says, I find no fault in you. That's grace. That's grace. Truth. So I come to you to show you the Father. That's truth, to know who God is. It's not just learning the facts of science. It's not just learning the correct doctrine. It's understanding what truth is all about. And truth can only be found in one place, and that's the person of God. Outside of him, there is no truth. There may be minor truths, but there is no truth outside of God. Did Peter know this? Well, not by the flesh, but by the Father who revealed it to him. Now, Jesus saying all these different things and agreeing with all these things is separating himself from everyone who had come before him and from anyone who would come after him. He says, I'm distinct. He's agreeing with Peter. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. He declares, Jesus would later declare, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, what would give Jesus this one-of-a-kind ability to say that no one comes to the Father except, well, he's the Son of God. This is exactly why many people are upset with Jesus, because if he is the Son of God, then he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life because he is the Son. But if he isn't the Son, then he's just one of many. That's why so many people are so upset at Jesus. That's why so many people are so upset at Christmas time, because if he is the incarnation, then nobody else has ever claimed that. Nobody else has ever gone that far. They will say, well, I know a little bit about God, and I think I found a way to God, but you know, we all have to find our own road to God because it's all a personal thing, and Jesus in the middle of that, no, I'm the way. Well, how can he say that? Because he's the Son. Do you think anybody would know the Father better than the Son? Do you think the Son knows the Father? Yeah, so if we're going to find out about who the Father is, go to the source, go to the preeminent one, go to the firstborn, the first begotten, the only begotten. Go to him and find out, tell me what the Father is like. Explain to me, reveal to me who the Father is and what he practices and how he thinks and how he conducts himself. Show me the Father, Jesus. So Jesus says, no one can come to the Father. No one can know God. No one can begin to grasp who God is if you don't come through me. Because he is the manifestation of the grace and the truth of God. He is the one who upholds all things by his word of power. He is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of the person of God. So if you want to know who God is, you can't find him except going through the Son, because his Son is that revelation of who God is. And if you get rid of the Son, well then, who God is a crapshoot, isn't it? We just roll the dice and try to figure out what the best outcome will be, because no one has a corner on the truth unless Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus is saying he's the Son of God, he indicates there is only one, that there is not many. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The only one. Meaning there's not going to be another one. Don't wait 10 years or 20 years or 1,000 years or 2,000 years and maybe there'll be another Son of God. No, he is the only begotten. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, famous scripture, Isaiah 9 verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Who is Jesus? His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince. Sounds like he's saying, I'm the express image of God. Just like the New Testament says later on. Well, the New Testament was written off of an understanding not only of revelation, but also revelation of the Old Testament. What Isaiah is saying is talking about the Christ. He's talking about the Son of God. He says, a son is given to us. A child is born. Who knows the Father better than the Son? I love, go to Luke 10. We're going to spend some time here. Luke chapter 10, I love this scripture. There's so much in this. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said," now he sent the 70 out, and the 70 have returned, and they've given him their report, and Jesus is rejoicing. And he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one," listen, "no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Jesus is telling us, no one knows the Father like me. No one. Not Moses, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, not Ezekiel, not even John the Baptist. No one. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. And I'll show him to you if you're good to me. No, I'll show him to you if you ask me. If you want to understand who God is, who the Father is, Jesus says, you can't know him except I reveal him to you. Now, Paul begins to talk about a mystery of salvation. Now, keep your place there, and I'll just go to 1 Corinthians. But Paul talks about a mystery in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. He says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says, this is a mystery. Well, why is it a mystery? Because no one knows who God is except the Son, and to whom the Son chooses to reveal him to. So God has hidden these things. Now, the mystery is spiritually discerned, and Peter saw it and grew in it for a lifetime because God revealed it to Peter. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Paul is saying, he says in Ephesians 3:3, he says, by revelation he has made known to me the mystery. See, Paul got it by revelation. Paul didn't get it from study, he got it by revelation. He says, God revealed it to me. Well, how did Peter get it? God revealed it to him. It's a mystery. Flesh and blood cannot understand this. It has to be revealed that he is the Son of God. Okay, still have Luke 10. Now, Jesus has sent the 70 out to heal the sick and to preach that the gospel of God has come near to you. And in Luke 10:10, we'll pick it up there. I'm giving you the end, and we're going back and bringing you up to that point. He tells the 70, whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. In other words, the ones who reject their preaching, he says, shake the dust off your feet and go out. And it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for that city that I sent you to. Wow. You remember what happened to Sodom? He says, they got mercy compared to what you're going to get. Ouch. See, this is merciful lamb. He says, if you reject me, there's judgment. Verse 13, he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Said, man, there's been greater works done in Jesus' day than what was done in the days of the Old Testament, and they repented. They changed. And yet these cities didn't change. 14 says, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum. Now remember, Capernaum is the center of Jesus' ministry. That's where he set up his headquarters. That was Capernaum. He says, and you, Capernaum, you are exalted to heaven, or who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Talking about his disciples. If they reject the disciples, they reject Jesus. If they reject Jesus, they reject the Father that sent him. Now, this is all interesting here, but what is the problem? The problem is they heard and didn't repent. God's just not mad at them because of their ways, but he's saying, but there's coming a judgment that is worse than anything that in this earth that you deem as judgment. We look at what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah and say, boy, that was a judgment of God. No, that was just a preliminary judgment. Because there's one that's worse. See, we think, oh, the earthquake in Haiti, boy, that was God's judgment against the nation. I don't really think it was. I think it was just a natural occurrence. I think the judgment is how they will be on how they what they did afterwards, which isn't too good. He says, there's a worse judgment. When Vesuvius went off and buried Pompeii around the world, they said that was a judgment of God against the city of Pompeii for its lavish lifestyle and its style of lifestyle. If you think that's judgment, there's one worse coming. Jesus isn't trying to say, boy, I'm going to get you. He's just saying, I'm giving you an opportunity to skip judgment, that kind of judgment altogether. You don't have to go through it because the gospel was preached to you. And if you repent, and see, that's what the whole message is about. If you repent, you miss the judgment. You miss the wrath of God if you repent. Amen. Well, see, Peter understood this. You're the Son of God. In other words, Peter repented. He changed. He said, we're with you. Remember when the crowds left Jesus and everybody left and Jesus turns to the 12 and says, you guys going too? I love the response. We have nowhere else to go because you've got the living word of God. They're hanging on to this revelation. They're hanging on. You're the Son of God. It's like if there was another place where we could get what we're getting, we would leave. But there's nobody preaching what you're preaching. There's no one talking like you're talking. There's no one who is revealing to us the things of God like you are revealing. We are with you to the end, even though we don't understand a whole lot of things going on. And they didn't understand. Up to the day of the resurrection, they didn't understand. They went back to fishing. And Jesus had to appear to them again. Call them back. Said, you know, I said you'd be fishers of men. But repentance is the key. It's not how much you know. It's not how much you understand. It's the very act of repenting that brings you into the kingdom of God. It's putting God first place. It's saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. See, Peter preached this mystery that Paul talked about. He preached this understanding. He said in Acts 1:38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And listen, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you'll be born again. The key is repent and be baptized. And God will give you the Holy Ghost. God will give you the power from on high. God will give you the new birth. He'll give you a second and a third and a quadrillionth chance. He'll give all that to you if you repent and learn how to live a lifestyle of being humble before God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. All of this, Peter began to understand. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Jesus, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Shall bear a son. This is the Christmas story. This is the understanding that we have that we're celebrating this season. And Peter got it. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And can you see that? As he's saying it, he's getting the understanding of it. Jesus, who do we say that you are? Who do you say that Christ is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he a man, a good teacher, a nice guy? Is he a historical figure? Or is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Because if he isn't, there's no purpose to the season. There's no purpose of giving gifts. There's no purpose of putting up the tree. There's no purpose of the celebrations. There's no purpose to it. Because Christmas is about the celebration of the birth of a baby. And not just any baby, but the baby who is the Son of God. A baby who is the Christ, who came to save the world and to judge the unrighteousness and to judge the righteousness, to set us free. This is who was born. It's not about all the festivities. It's not about all the other stuff going on. It's about the Christ, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins, who came to deliver the world from the bondage that we're in, to show us not only a better way of living, but also how to live that better way of life. To give us, as Peter said, the Holy Spirit, who gives us power. That's what this season is all about. And Peter got it one day in casual conversation after a meeting. They're all tired. They're probably eating a little bit of fish and bread. They're sitting back and saying, well, wasn't that a great meeting? Who do people say I am? Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. Yeah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Come in flesh. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that you would do this for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, for stirring in us a revelation that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, who has left heaven, left glory, and laid all those things aside, and you took on flesh. You have dwelt among us, you've lived among us, you've eaten with us, you've suffered with us. And yet that suffering doesn't begin to compare to the suffering on the cross. You were made to be sin with our sin. You took on every sickness, every disease, that we would be free from them. You took on every anguish, every pain, every suffering, that we could be free of that bondage. And God the Father raised you from the dead and seated you at the right hand of glory to rule and to reign over all of creation. And Father, when we accept Jesus, when we repent and ask you into our heart, you tell us, Lord, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us. Thank you for the giving of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live with you now in this life, that we would know you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.